Joshua chapter 2 in your copy of the scriptures. Joshua chapter 2, and we've been looking, this will be now the third Sunday night, we've been looking at Rahab, in particular her faith. Tonight, I think we'll begin reading with verse 12 and read down through verse 21 and hopefully hit some of the highlights of this passage. Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. After Rahab had confessed her faith in Jehovah as the only true God, disowning all of her former idols, she says this in verse 12. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother, and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way. The men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. We continue tonight to look at the unexpected salvation of a heathen harlot named Rahab. Surely no one would have expected that anyone in Jericho would be saved, and especially that someone so wicked, so remarkably wicked as Rahab would be. Rahab experienced, I told you this last Sunday night, I think it's good, important that you keep it in mind as I'm preaching. She experienced a twofold salvation. One, most important, a spiritual and eternal salvation. She believed in the Lord, and he counted it to her for righteousness, and her soul was saved. But secondly, she also, in these verses, she experiences a physical and a temporal salvation, and that's actually what's emphasized more in the passage that we've read. But while the first, while the spiritual and eternal is by far more important than the physical and temporal, still, the temporal deliverance provides, in my opinion, a wonderful picture of the spiritual. Both of them, both deliverances, spiritual and physical, eternal and temporal, both came about as the result of her faith. And so I am, as I told you last Lord's Day evening, intermingling these two things together. Here's what we've seen so far. We've seen that her salvation, so unexpected. Just look at her, and who would have thought that she was one of the elect? Who would have thought that the first person the Israelites met and had any real serious dealings with after they crossed the Jordan, that is the two spies, would have been one of the elect of God? And as we've already emphasized and continue to emphasize, her salvation was due only and wholly to the sovereign grace of God who chose her, who loved her, before the foundation of the world. Secondly, we saw last week that her faith was a result of an accurate knowledge. There were some things that she, along with many of her fellow countrymen, had learned about the God of Israel. the things that God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt and parting the Red Sea, and especially of late, having defeated the two kings on the other side of Jordan, had filled all the inhabitants with fear, so that Rahab is able, whenever the spies come into her, to say, there's some things I know about your God. I know what he's done for you. I know that he's going to give you the land. And I know that he's not just a God. He's not just a great God. He's not just the greatest of several gods. He is Lord alone of heaven and of earth. She knew by hearing the truth of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Thirdly, this knowledge that Rahab had of God produced a fear of God. Not the slavish dread of her countrymen. They were all scared to death. They were all terrified of Israel's God and of the people of this God who were heading in their direction. But rather, her knowledge of God produced a fear of him, which is the beginning of saving wisdom. A fear which led her to true repentance. She changed her mind, and it led to a change of action. She gave up all of the gods of her tradition, all of the gods of her parents, all of the gods of her neighbors, and she owned the Israelites' God. Remember this important part about true repentance, with a confident hope in the mercy of God. That's the difference between the despair of the rest of the Jerichoites and true repentance. True repentance apprehends that God is a merciful God and there's hope for salvation. I quoted the shorter catechism last week showing that that is an essential ingredient. True repentance doesn't despair like Judas did and take its life. True repentance doesn't just sit there in dread fear like all of the rest of the Jerichoites did, waiting for the children of Israel to come, the judgment of God. True repentance says, like Ahab or like Rahab's repentance said, there's some hope for me. There's some things I know about this God. He's a good God. He's a covenant-keeping God. If you can possibly get included in the realm of the people of this God will do you good. And she harbors some hope, therefore. As the verses that we have read show, she harbored some hope that she could find mercy with this God and with his people. Now, I want us tonight, if we can get to them, look at four more characteristics of Rahab's faith. And hopefully we will see that this should characterize New Testament justifying faith. The first point tonight is this. Rahab's faith depended entirely upon the covenant-keeping promise and performance of someone outside of herself. She uses, in verse 12, clear covenant language. I don't know if she learned it from her interaction with the spies. I don't know where she learned it, but she says, swear to me by Yahweh. Swear to me by the Lord. And then she says, give me, and this is covenant language, give me a pledge of truth. I want some covenant assurance that you're going to do what I cannot do for myself. She clearly, in talking to the spies in verses 12 and 13, she clearly owns up to the fact that she needs help. And she can't do it herself. If Rahab is going to be spared, she is dependent upon the performance of a promise by someone outside of herself. And that's Joshua, as he was represented by the two spies. That's what saving faith always says. Saving faith never says I can save myself. Saving faith never says I can contribute to my own salvation. Saving faith says, help God, because I can't do it. And I'm reaching out for some covenant help outside of myself. Her salvation then was in the hands of Joshua, whom these spies represented. But ultimately, her salvation was in the hands of Joshua's God. You see, while Rahab trusted these men and the general, Joshua, whom they represented, while she trusted them, surely she did so because she had a faith that convinced her that the God of these people was merciful, faithful, and a covenant-keeping God. And so she says, by the name of your covenant-keeping God, the Lord, swear to me and give me some kind of a token. Give me a pledge. Give me a proof. So her trust in these men and her trust in Joshua actually proceeded from her faith in God. It's not in herself. Is Rahab going to fight off the armies of Israel? Is Rahab going to contribute to her own salvation? Can she save herself any more than the armies of Jericho can save themselves or their loved ones? Rahab doesn't have a hope. She doesn't have a hope at all except in the promise and performance of Joshua in keeping with the covenant that the spies made with her. And she knew that. Her salvation. We all talk, and the New Testament talks much about Rahab's faith. But her salvation and her deliverance was not caused meritoriously or powerfully because of her faith. Her salvation came because of another one who was merciful and promise-keeping. And her confidence every day, day by day, as she hung the cord in the window and as she waited for the Israelites to come and waited for the outcome of the issue, she could say, I am safe, but I'm not safe just because I believe. I'm safe because of the object of my belief. I'm safe because I can trust in Joshua. I can trust in the God of these men and the men of these God. And we need to remember that. Dear people, while faith, so many people make an idol out of their faith. Rahab couldn't afford to do that. Rahab couldn't sit in her tower and say, well, I'm just glad I believe. How many people do that in our day? They're trusting in the fact that they believe in something. I get so tired of these sappy movies where people say, oh, it's good to believe in something. I saw one the other day and was talking all the way through it. I don't know why we even kept watching it. Oh, it's good that you believe in something. No. Not unless the object is the covenant-keeping God. Then it's good if you believe. Faith is the instrumental means of our salvation. Our hope is in the object of our faith, even as Rahab's hope was in the object of her faith. No matter how believingly confident she lived from the day the spies left her dwelling, it is not her faith that actually saved her. It was Joshua's actions that saved her from destruction. Just like it is not our faith itself that is our Savior, it is our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His performance that saves us from sin. Now, secondly, Rahab's faith, we see here, complied fully with the terms set by the one who was doing the saving. Her faith depended entirely on the performance of someone outside of herself. Her faith complied with the terms that was set by the one who was saving her. You see that in the passage that we read, especially verses 14 to 21? There's one way out for Rahab. One way that she can escape the deserved judgment of God, and that's by complying with the terms that the spies laid down for her. And of course, we know that that actually centered around the scarlet rope which she let down. Probably it was the same rope that she let the spies down to safety from her window down to the ground. Remember, her house was built on the wall. And they told her, here's something you've got to comply with. This scarlet rope by which you let us down must be hanging in the window when we come to attack the city. And yes, I believe it's a picture of Christ. I believe it's a picture of salvation by Christ. I agree with Pastor Ben, who said something to me the other night that I'd never heard before. He said that he believes this scarlet rope is a Gentile Passover. I texted him this week and said, did you come up with that yourself or did you get it somewhere? And frankly, he couldn't really tell me for sure where he got it. But there's no doubt that when the spies told her, just think about Israel's history. Think about what? What does it remind you of? Put this red object in the window of your house, and when we come with bringing death with us, we'll pass over your house and we'll rescue you. What is that going to remind every true Israelite of? The Passover. The sprinkling of the blood upon the doorpost so that when the death angel passed through Egypt, the firstborn of all the Israelites would be spared. Surely it reminded these two spies and all of Israel of the Passover blood which delivered them. And surely we're not stretching, are we? When we see a picture here of Calvary's crimson flow, which when applied to our own heart, to our own spiritual houses, results in our sure salvation. Now, I'm not the only one who believes this. Here's a quote from Albert Barnes. The use of scarlet in the Levitical rites, and he quotes from Leviticus and Numbers, the use of scarlet in the Levitical rites, especially in those rites that are closely connected with the idea of putting away sin, the use of scarlet naturally led the fathers from Clement of Rome onward. It led them to see in this scarlet thread, no less than in the blood of the Passover, an emblem of salvation by the blood of Christ. When all Israel saw red rope, they saw it. They knew Rahab's house. They marched for 7 days. They marched around the city. There's one house that has that red rope hanging from it. And then on the seventh day, 7 times they marched around that city. And 7 more times they said, there's one house with red rope. You know what that says? Don't touch anybody in that house. Bring them out and spare their lives. So when Israel saw red rope, they knew to spare and save everybody who was inside. If you're inside the house that's covered by the red, by the scarlet rope, you're not going to perish. Surely we can see, beloved, and surely whether you agree with me that this is a great picture of Christ and His blood that saves us, you still believe that this is true, don't you? When God sees the blood, He passes over us. When God sees the blood of Christ applied by faith to our spiritual houses, He will surely spare us the judgment and the damnation, the destruction that we deserve, and save whoever is hiding under the protection of that red cord. But I want you to notice something. There was more than one term here. Actually, there were 3 terms to Rahab's and her family's salvation. And she complied with all 3 of them. She was given 3 conditions, and her deliverance depended on her compliance with all 3. First, in verse 14, they say, you better keep this quiet. That's one of the conditions. If you let this out to anyone, then we are free from this oath of safety. They reiterated that at verse 20. The second condition was what I've already talked about. Hang this, keep our business quiet. Number 2, hang this scarlet rope in the window of your house. And number 3, you and your whole family get in that house and stay there. Don't you dare go anywhere else. Anybody who goes outside of the house with the red rope is fair game for the troops of Israel. And if he's slain, his blood is going to be on his own head. But if you're hiding in the house with the red rope, then you're safe. And if anything should happen to you, then the blood would be upon our head. Now, Rahab kept all 3 of these. And it might have been hard. Put yourself in Rahab's shoes. What if she wanted to hedge her bets a little bit? What if she got to wondering, well, the army of Jericho is strong. And this is a fortified city. Nobody can get through these walls. What if she started to wonder, maybe I ought to let something leak out to the king of Jericho about what's happening and still hang the red cord. And that way, If Israel's not strong enough, I'll be in good with the king. If Israel is strong enough, I've done the red cord. But that would have been a failure to comply with the terms of her deliverance, wouldn't it? Rahab had to put all her eggs in one basket. She had to put all her trust in Israel's God and in the covenant promise of God's people. And she dare not. If you leak a word of this, you know what you've done? You've hedged your bets. You've tried to find salvation somewhere else. Now, what does this remind me of? Probably nobody else but me. How many people are there who try to say, I'm trusting in Christ, but I do need a little bit more? I better do this baptism thing. You know, there's a lot of people say you've got to be baptized to be saved. So I better get baptized and put just a little bit of trust in that. No, my friends, you cannot hedge your bets when it comes to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith puts all its confidence in Christ and Christ alone. So if Rahab really believes, she will comply with all three of these terms. And if she complies with those terms, she may confidently expect to be delivered. If she fails, there is no hope of anything for her but complete destruction. But we see in the sequel, when we get to chapter 6, that Rahab, in true faith, complied with the terms that were given and therefore experienced a full salvation. So must men, if they want to be saved with a gospel salvation. There are, as Pastor Sam mentioned in his either Sunday school or his sermon, I believe his sermon this morning, there are terms of the gospel. There are conditions which a sinner must meet. For example, a sinner may not just simply give a mere mental assent to certain facts and think that God will save them because of that. If you confess with the mouth and believe in your heart, like Rahab did, then you will be saved. A sinner can't just believe anything and expect salvation. A sinner can't just give a mere mental assent, which millions of people depend on to save them. That's not complying with the terms of the gospel, because the gospel calls for a commitment of the whole heart. The terms of salvation are believe only the gospel. Add nothing to it, take nothing from it. Believe all the gospel. And then fully commit yourself to the gospel. Be as committed as Rahab and her family was. Get in that house and stay there. And that's what we must do to be saved. Receiving part of the truth about Christ, while we reject, and many people do this and you know it, while we reject those truths that are more distasteful to the flesh, is not complying with the terms of the gospel. If a man says, well, I like the teachings of Jesus Christ and I accept him as a prophet, but this bloody cross turns me off and I just can't accept that. You, unlike Rahab, are not complying with the terms of the gospel, which say Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. If a man says, I am going to accept the Lord Jesus as my fire escape, I like the idea that I don't have to go to hell when I die. I will accept him, but I'm still going to be the Lord of my life. You, my friend, are not complying with the terms of the gospel. Saving faith must comply with all of the terms of the gospel. Rahab did. True repentance and true faith in the whole Christ is what saves us. Thirdly, I have to hurry. Rahab's faith was an enduring and persevering faith. It lasted till the deliverance came. It would appear, if you look at verse 21, she said, and I love these words, isn't this what faith says? According to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed. And, indicating probably immediately, as soon as they left, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, one commentator at least says she probably didn't put it out for fear that perhaps someone would see it. It just appears to me that she did put it out immediately. She immediately, believingly tied the rope in her window. And there's no evidence that she ever drew it back in. She may have had some days of doubt. She may have had some days when her faith wasn't as strong as at other times. But that cord was hanging in her window all the time up until the final shout after seven times around on the seventh day, and she received her deliverance. What if she got tired? What if she sat in the window and watched them march around the first day and the second day and the third day and finally starts thinking, what in the world is going on here? What if she started to doubt as to whether these weren't a bunch of knuckleheads down there marching around? If they're going to fight, why don't they fight? What if on that last day she decided, I'm pulling this in? No red cord, no salvation. But she never did. She left it there, and when judgment day came, and the Israelites came in through a torn down wall, there was the symbol of her faith still hanging to the very end. That's saving faith. Saving faith is a faith that endures and perseveres to the end. It keeps on believing. It's not like one man said, it's not just the attitude of faith, it's just that one act of faith, one time that saves you. That is false doctrine, folks. That is not true. The faith that saves is a faith that endures and perseveres to the end. A famous Southern Baptist pastor from Atlanta in years gone by said in a book, misrepresenting the faith of God's elect, even those who walk away from the faith have not the slightest chance of slipping from the grip of God's hand. If you walk away from your faith, you never were in the grip of God's hand. So that's dangerous doctrine. Doctor, that's saying that I can take one act of faith, be saved, and turn out to be an atheist. And there are people who tell you this is true. I can become an atheist and I'm still going to heaven because way back there when I was 12 years old, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That pastor and many others like him need to read the book of Hebrews, which says, the just shall live by faith. But if any man shrinks back, Rahab didn't shrink back. If any man shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, God, may this be true of all of us. May God make it true. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. The faith that saves the soul is the faith that keeps the crimson flow in view, in trust, applied to the heart until the day of judgment. Now, lastly, Rahab's faith was clearly evidenced by her beautiful, changed life. I've quoted this verse the last 2 weeks. I'll quote it one more time. James quotes it to show that faith without works is dead. And he uses Rahab and Abraham as his two illustrations. In the same way, James says, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab not only commended for her faith, as she is in Hebrews chapter 11, but commended for the works that faith produced. This is a changed woman. Look at her and see how beautiful she is. Her heart and soul's allegiance. She used to be a heathen prostitute, but her heart and her soul's allegiance is now and forever with her newfound God. She has courageously, painfully stood against all of her family, stood against all of her friends, stood against all the traditions of the Jericho religions. She has been willing to stand alone and switch sides from a pagan God to the true God. She owns and acknowledges and worships God as God alone. She forsakes her own people. She takes God's people for her people instead of her own. And she's even willing to venture her life for the holy cause of God. She laid her life on the line in helping the Israelite spies. That's a changed woman. That's a beautiful woman. That's a woman of good works. Not only that, but her faith also produced in her, and I won't spend but a second here, an anxious concern for the saving of her household in verse 13. George Bush says the same feelings which warn us. She says, please, not, don't just save me, get my father. She wasn't married, evidently. Get my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. Bush says the same feelings which warn us to flee the coming wrath and make our own peace with God will also incite us to do all in our power to promote the salvation of our families and kindred by bringing them also within the bonds of the covenant. A man who doesn't care whether his family gets saved or not is not saved himself. How could he be? But I want you to be sure of this. All of the beautiful works that Rahab did, for which she is commended in the New Testament, did not earn her salvation, did not contribute meritoriously to her salvation at all. Her works simply prove the genuineness of her faith. She had that faith which Paul talks about, which says in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith which works by love. All true faith in Christ is followed by love to Christ and is followed by service and good works. It did not earn her salvation. It justified her faith, as it were. It proved that her faith was a true saving faith. Arthur Pink says, this verse in James, and be sure you know this, be sure you know what James is saying. You don't have to throw away the book of James because it looks like James is contradicting Paul. No, no. Paul is talking about one thing, James is talking about another. And Arthur Pink says that James here does not mean that her good works was the meritorious ground of her acceptance with God, but that they were the evidence before men that a spiritual principle had been communicated to her. They were the fruits which vindicated and approved her profession and demonstrated that she was a member of the household of faith. Think about Rahab and seeing her, what wonderful and beautiful things God can do with a redeemed life. No matter how ugly your past is, God can make you a beautiful believer for the praise of His glory. I'll just say three things in closing. Praise God that there is such a thing as the faith that Rahab had. There is such a thing as saving, soul-saving, life-changing faith like this is of Rahab's. It existed in her. It still exists today. But secondly, be sure you have a faith like hers, which is approved by God, which stands the test, which is followed by works, which disowns the idols that have plagued you before, and clings to God in Him alone. A faith based on His truth. A faith willing to believe and stand alone. A faith evidenced by allegiance to Him. And ready, God help us to be more this way, ready to venture anything in God's cause. Ready to lay your neck on a chopping block if you need to. A faith that strong, which is what Rahab had. If there's anyone here who's lost, you're in a Jericho that's headed for destruction. Judgment, the troops of judgment, of God's judgment, are marching your way. All of Jericho on this occasion is waiting for either destruction or salvation. The house with the scarlet cord is waiting for salvation. Everybody else is awaiting for judgment and destruction. Well, that's the state that our world is in, isn't it? Everybody is just waiting for God either to judge you and send you to hell or to save you because the scarlet cord is your hiding place. If you're lost, I wish you would see that. It's so sad to see people living it up in a wicked, doomed world. You think they should have been throwing parties in Jericho at night after the armies of Israel had marched around? If you're living in Jericho, you are so offensive to a holy God, and you need to realize that His judgment is headed your way. You have one hope and one hope only. Get into the house that's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Stay where you are. Your blood is on your own head. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for this wonderful, beautiful woman, Rahab. Thank You for what grace can do, O Lord. We render to her that praise that is due, but we give all the praise and all the glory to You because You, by sovereign grace, made her what she was. And we pray that You would make us more like her in the kind of faith that she had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.